الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنام، سيدنا وحبيبنا وطبيبنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. السلام عليك يا بنت رسول الله، السلام عليك يا قرة عين الرسول. We send our condolences to the Imam of our time, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, on this very sad occasion of the Shahada of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Ummul A'imma, the daughter of the Holy Prophet, the noble wife of Amir al-Mu'mineen. These are very sorrowful days and nights for the Ahlul Bayt, especially for Amir al-Mu'mineen. Very difficult times. And we hope that in these programs, what we're able to do is to have a better understanding of what this noble and blessed lady, the daughter of the Holy Prophet, has done, in order that we're able to bring her achievement and make it real in our lives in this day and age. In other words, she was trying to accomplish something. She was trying to do something that led her to her shahada. She gave her life for something very important. And if we have programs, if we commemorate that, and what we do is simply to remember that, but we don't get the essence of it, and we don't reflect and try to bring that movement to today, and we make sure that we try to push that movement forward in our day and age, I'm not sure how much benefit that has and how pleased she would be with us. There might have been many people that were very saddened by what happened to her, but she was still upset with them even. It wasn't simply being saddened by what happened to her. It was about getting what she was trying to do and joining her in trying to get and do what she wanted to do. Recite a salawat, please. So the question is, what was this lady, daughter of the Holy Prophet, trying to do after the demise of the Holy Prophet? The character of this blessed lady, this noble lady, is one that has multiple dimensions, and it would require a lot more than just three sessions to cover and try to even just scratch the surface of what her character is, the various dimensions, her spiritual status, who she was. But what we want to cover and discuss briefly starting tonight is what she wanted to accomplish after the demise of the Holy Prophet. What was her objective? What did she do? There are a few things that we see, we hear about what she did, and we want to remind ourselves of that and try to put it in perspective and understand what the objective actually was. And then try to see if we can relate that to today and see if it applies to us or not, or is it something just historic. Sometimes we discuss certain things that has to do with history. Did this happen in history or did it not happen? But sometimes certain things happen in history, but they're not limited and isolated in that particular time in history, but it's something that extends to today. And we have to see if the movement and what the Lady Fatima al-Zahra sallallahu alayhi was trying to do, if that's one of those that we discuss in isolation, history, it's something that's related to that time, or is it something that's actually related to this time as well? Something that extends, it transcends that time. Let's look at what we hear, what we read of what she did and what others did, very briefly. Recite the salawat, please. One of the things that all of us as Shia, as followers of the Ahlul Bayt, know after the demise of the Holy Prophet happened, and of course it didn't start after the demise of the Holy Prophet, it started before that, it started before even Ghadir, was the plot to make sure that the leadership, the government of the Holy Prophet that had now established itself, it had a lot of riches, it covered a good amount of territory, and there were many people that were now adhering to the message of the Holy Prophet. Who is going to lead that after the demise of the Holy Prophet? There were discussions, there were plots that were taking place during the lifetime of the Holy Prophet. Just one reference for that, so that you know it's not being put forth without reference. There's a lot of studies that have been done, ulama have done on this matter. One reference only is the verse of the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran with regards to that incident of Ghadir, he says, Wallahu ya'simuka minan nas. That line is there when God tells the Holy Prophet, explain this to the people. Give the message of the wilaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen to the people. If you don't give that message to the people, فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَهُ, you have not delivered his message. It's that important. You've spent 23 years to deliver the message of Islam to the people. If you don't deliver this message, you have not delivered his message. Okay. It's that important. Then it says, Wallahu ya'simuka minan nas. God will protect you against people. Why is there being mention of God protecting the Holy Prophet against people. What people? Aren't these believers? Aren't these people who are listening to the Holy Prophet? Isn't this a stage where the kuffar are not around any longer? Mecca has been conquered? Who is the Holy Prophet going to be protected from? There's a lot of things that are happening there. When the Holy Prophet sends the army of believers up north to fight against the Romans, and he insists that everyone leaves, and there was a lot of reason behind that. The Holy Prophet wanted to make sure that the believers leave the city. They go with Osama ibn Zayd. Go up north. They're not in the city when he passes away. It was clear he was planning that. And others realize that he is ill and he's probably going to be passing away. And they wanted to make sure that they're not going to leave the city. Plotting continued. And as soon as the Holy Prophet passed away, there was a gathering of the Muslims in what is referred to as Saqifa of Bani Sa'ida. And you know the story, the discussions about who should be the Khalifa. Although the Holy Prophet had already explained to the people who the Khalifa is supposed to be. In the clearest way possible, it had been explained to the people. But yet, we see that happening. So that's what others do. There's the Pledge of Allegiance with Abu Bakr. People, certain individuals pledge allegiance. Others are in various ways convinced to pledge allegiance. For some, force is used. And this is the scene that itself requires time to explain. But overall, we get an understanding of that. There's a camp that is trying to hijack the government of the Holy Prophet, which was an Islamic government with an Islamic leader, the Holy Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. There's another camp. The ones who want to go with the teachings of the Holy Prophet with regards to the Islamic government and who that leader should be. Obviously, that camp is led by Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. And some of the individuals within that camp include the daughter of the Holy Prophet, Salman al-Farsi, Miqdad al-Aswad, Zubair at that point, a few other individuals. This is another camp. What happens, we hear with regards to the Lady Fatimatu Zahra, is that she gets involved first and foremost. What we hear, again, is she gets involved with something called Fadak, which most of us, if not all of us, know is a fertile land taken and confiscated from the Jews north of Medina, and it was a pretty big piece of land amongst other lands that the Holy Prophet had taken, whether it was from the Jews or from others. According to the Holy Quran, the authority of these various pieces of land was with the Holy Prophet. As the head of the Islamic State, the angel Jibreel descends upon the Holy Prophet and he tells the Holy Prophet that he needs to give this land to the Lady Fatima to Zahra, salamullah alayha. It is said to be a gift from the Holy Prophet to the Lady Fatima to Zahra. I encourage for all of us, all brothers and sisters, to try to find information on this matter and also think about this. How is this supposed to be understood? This might be reminding us, or some of us, of just a regular ruler, a regular head of state. When you have regular non-religious heads of states, kings, monarchs, if they have that authority, they have authority over a whole lot of land, a whole lot of riches, and they have family members, they have relatives. What do they do? One of the things that they commonly do is that they give some of that to family members. Right? They give that away to family members. One of the things that we complain about the royal family, and whether it's Britain or it's Saudi Arabia, is that the royal family decides who gets what part of that kingdom, all those lands and riches that are there. Who gets the income, the revenue that comes in from the oil, for instance. There are certain individuals that simply because of their family ties with the king receive certain benefits, privileges. Now you hear the Holy Prophet as the head of state, and he gives a huge portion of that land, all of Fadak, to his daughter. And it is said it's by the command of God. Somebody could be very skeptical of that. Is that really the command of God? Or is that just being said to be the command of God? It's okay to ask that question and think why that is, how that's going to be making sense. I'll briefly state that you got to think along these lines. Was it a personal gift that was given to the Lady Fatima al-Zahra? Was it a matter of the Holy Prophet liking his daughter and wanting to give this as a personal gift? It seems as though that's not the case. Many of our ulama, through their research, have come to the conclusion that this piece of land being given by the Holy Prophet, by the command of God to the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, has to do with the future of imamah. Okay. It's not a personal gift. It actually has to do with the future of imamah. And that's exactly why Fadak is taken away. So you need to ask that question. Why was Fadak taken away from the Lady Fatima al-Zahra? Days after the demise of the Holy Prophet. Why? That's probably not the only piece of land that they had. Why is Fadak taken away? Why aren't other belongings of whether it's the Lady Fatima al-Zahra or Amir al-Mu'minin, why isn't any of that taken away? Why is Fadak taken away from the Lady Fatima al-Zahra? And why is she so adamant about going and trying to get that piece of land back? How does this work? We read in Surah Al-Insan or Surah Ad-Dahr, two names of the same surah, that she was the first one that when people in need came over and asked her for help, she was willing to give whatever she had. Now she becomes greedy for land. She wants this land, and she's not willing to, for the unity of the ummah, give it up. Couldn't they just come and even just ask her? She could have come and said, oh, you could have just asked me. Go ahead, take it. She didn't do that. She went and insisted back and forth. Masjid and back. So one of the things we hear is the issue of Fadak. And her being very adamant, insisting to have the land back. According to some accounts, even receiving physical mistreatment in trying to get that back. She's very adamant about it. That's one thing. The other thing we hear is along with Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. And Imam Hassan and Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhima. She goes to the door of the Ansar, Amir al-Mu'mineen, after the incident of Saqifa. He goes at night to the homes of the Ansar. Many of us may not know, when we hear the story of Saqifa, we usually think of the first Khalifa, the second Khalifa, the Pledge of Allegiance. And we usually think that they were the ones who set up Saqifa, not knowing that it was actually not the case. Saqifatu Bani Sa'ida belongs to the Ansar. The Ansar gathered there. And this is a very interesting incident. Now, if we were to analyze that and to discuss what actually happened there and why it happened in that way. But it's good to know this. It was the Ansar who set up Saqifa. Who are the Ansar? Who is referred to as the Ansar? Literally, it means the ones who helped. Whoever was in Medina when the Holy Prophet moved over, people who came with him from Mecca were referred to as Muhajireen, the immigrants. And the people that were in Medina were referred to as Ansar. The Ansar are the ones who pledged on multiple occasions that they would stand along with the Holy Prophet and give whatever they had. Give lives, give their belongings. When the Holy Prophet came to Medina with Muhajireen, the immigrants that had left all they had in Mecca, they came with nothing with them to Medina, that they want to settle now, they don't have homes, they don't have money, they don't have anything. The Holy Prophet said that the Ansar and the Muhajireen are supposed to become brothers and sisters. And when they were made into couples, brothers, okay, each brother of the Ansar was supposed to split what they had with the Muhajir brother of theirs. It's not something that you and I would even think about. If I were, or forget me, if the Holy Prophet, if the Imam of our time would come and say, pair up, especially if you bring people that are homeless, new believers, homeless, they're coming, and whatever number you have, add the homeless, similar numbers. Now split whatever you have with your brother. Okay. Whatever you have, you split it with your brother. You're willing to do that? The Ansar were. The Ansar did do that. These are the Ansar. When the Holy Prophet went out to confiscate the caravan of merchandise going to Sham for business, they have the annual business that would go up north and come back. Verse of the Holy Quran, the Surah of the Holy Quran talks about this. The Holy Prophet wanted to confiscate that caravan on its way to Sham, and he wasn't able to do that. They got wind of that, Abu Sufyan got wind of that. And then on the way back, again the Holy Prophet tried, and again Abu Sufyan got wind of that, and he went a different route, he was able to escape. He got to Mecca, he made a big scene, he tried to motivate the Kuffar to now go out and fight the Holy Prophet. And he was able to gather an army of over 1,000 people with a lot of warfare, camels, horses, and so on to go and fight the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet came to know about that. And this is the beginning of the Battle of Badr, the first battle between the Holy Prophet with small numbers, with not enough warfare, not enough swords, not enough arrows. They had not left the city of Medina in order to fight an army. They had left the city to confiscate a caravan. Now they're hearing an army that outnumbers them 3-1 is coming to fight them. The Holy Prophet was told to discuss the matter with his companions and decide what they were going to do. The Holy Prophet said, "This is the situation. You've heard. What is your opinion?" Some of the Muhajireen stood up and they said to the Holy Prophet, "We're not prepared for this. We're not. We think it's logical. We go back to Medina, we prepare, maybe and come back." A couple of the Muhajireen stand and they say that. One of the other Muhajireen, Miqdad, he stands up. He wasn't of a very influential tribe, Miqdad. And so although he stood up and he said, "O Prophet of Allah, we are willing to give whatever we have for you," it wasn't very or as effective as the Holy Prophet wanted it to be. It was just one individual. It wasn't able to mobilize the rest of them and cause everyone to agree to stay there and to fight. The heads of the Ansar, they realized that the Holy Prophet was really addressing them, because they were the majority of the 313 with the Holy Prophet. So they stood up and they said, "Ya Rasulallah, we feel that you're addressing us. And we assure you, as we have pledged allegiance before, we are willing to give whatever we have for you. We've already pledged that. We've already said, if you say fight, we will fight. And we will put our lives down on the line. It doesn't matter. If you say, if you want us to fight, we will fight." And they went ahead with it. And you had that first victory, which is a very, very important battle. These are the Ansar. The Holy Prophet respected them. The verses of the Holy Quran respect them. But after the demise of the Holy Prophet, these very same Ansar, the heads of Aus and Khazraj, the Ansar, they were there in Saqifatu Bani Sa'idah, discussing the matter of Khilafah and who should be the Khalifa. And the first two Khalifas, along with a couple of others, they joined that session and they were able to take over and get people to pledge allegiance. It's a very interesting story how it panned out in that way. All right. Now, when this happened and the Ansar were part of it, in the end what happened was a number of the Ansar pledged allegiance with Abu Bakr and some of them didn't, like Sa'd ibn Ubadah. He didn't pledge allegiance. In the end, he was assassinated years after that incident. He was assassinated because he never pledged allegiance. He went towards Sham, and there he was killed, and they had a note attached to the arrow that we jinn have killed this individual, which is obviously a setup, it's a joke. If the jinns wanted to kill someone, they don't use arrows. Okay. They could kill the person in other ways. That was just a cover up. so that it's not clear who killed this individual. It was obvious that it was because he did not pledge allegiance to the Khalifa. Seeing this situation, these people, these very same people, the Ansar and others, had pledged allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen. In Ghadir. And now this had happened. Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't just watch what was happening. The lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. She didn't just watch what was happening and allow it to pan out in that way. They took measures. One of the things they did was this. They went out at night to the homes of the Ansar. One by one, they spoke to them. Over 40 people each night. And they made sure, Amir al-Mu'mineen made sure, going with the Ahlul Bayt, okay, the four of them, or the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet. After the demise of the Holy Prophet, out of the five, four of them remain. All four are going to the doors, one by one. Just imagine that and picture that. To speak to them, remind them of Ghadir, remind them of what happened, remind them of their pledge of allegiance, asking them, what are you doing? Didn't you pledge that there? Don't you remember what the Holy Prophet said? It was just over, if even that long, about a month, the 18th of Dhul Hajjah, maybe a couple months, the 18th of Dhul Hajjah is the day of Ghadir, till the end of Dhul Hajjah. Then you have Muharram, then you have Safar, the end of Safar, 2+ months, a little over 2 months. What happened? Did you forget? Don't you remember what the Holy Prophet said? The point is, it wasn't only Ali that was going out. We're focusing on the lady Fatima al-Zahra, right? One thing was the matter of Fadak, which we hear. The second thing is going to the homes of the Ansar one by one, reminding them of what happened, reminding them of their pledge of allegiance, reminding them of their obligation, telling them to join the movement, and 40 of them agreed, but next morning nobody showed up. And this happened for a few nights. They went to the doors, said, what happened? We need to do this. They accepted. Next morning, nobody came. Second night, same thing. Third night, same thing. Amir al-Mu'mineen needed 40 people. After that didn't pan out, after that didn't work out, when the 40 people that Amir al-Mu'mineen needed as supporters to stand up against what was taking place, the Holy Prophet had told him, if you get supporters, fight the opposition. If you don't have supporters, be patient. Amir al-Mu'mineen tried to get supporters. Lady Fatima al-Zahra, knowingly and willingly, she was going over there and she was part of this. She wasn't being dragged along. She was intentionally trying to be part of this as her obligation. Make sure she gets that support. They try to rally that support. It's the daughter of the Holy Prophet that's coming along. When that didn't happen, then the opposition now starts coming to the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen and saying, okay, you better come and pledge allegiance. You need to come and pledge bay'ah. And that's the third thing we hear. And them coming and trying to force Amir al-Mu'mineen to pledge allegiance. Out of all the city of the Holy Prophet, the city of the Muhajireen and the Ansar, there's one individual that stands in the way to prevent Amir al-Mu'mineen from being taken by force to pledge allegiance. There's one individual who calls, Ya Abatah. when they push her against the wall. One individual, when they're taking Amirul Mu'mineen, having tied a rope to the neck of Ali, dragging him out of the house, one individual stands and tries to prevent him. And the order is given, beat her. What is she doing? What is the lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha trying to do? What's so important about all of this? Is this a matter of history? We are sad for what happened in history? Is it that? What is she trying to do? What she was trying to do, brothers and sisters, has to do with wilayah. Wilayah. The lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, is trying to, in a sense, protect wilayah. What is that? This is important. This is what is going to relate it to today. What is wilayah? What is she trying to do? Wilayah, if you look at the Holy Quran, the various instances that it is used in, there are various meanings. All of them are related. I don't want to get into that too much and spend a lot of time discussing that, although there's importance to that and there's a lot that can be learned from that. But the part of it that I want to discuss, or the particular definition and meaning of wilayah that I want to focus on and see how that is relevant to today, is that it's a bond between a people, between the nation, between the ummah and its imam. Okay. It's a very particular bond between the ummah, the people, the nation, and its imam. Every people, if you're not talking about individuals, you're talking about people, as a nation, as a people, have their allegiances somewhere, and they are connected and they are aligned with a particular leadership, one way or the other. This is a fact that the Holy Quran tells us. يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. On the Day of Judgment, every people will be called by their imam. Okay. This is not the ma'soom imam. For some people, their imam is, God forbid, Yazid. He's their imam. Their allegiances are aligned with Yazid. So their imam is Yazid. And as the verses of the Holy Quran said, their imam will lead them where? To hellfire. They go with their imam to hellfire. And then you have those whose imam is Ali ibn Abi Talib. They're going to be going to paradise. يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. Every people have an imam, have a leader. They have their allegiances aligned with a particular leadership. You can't have a people that don't have that. It's not possible. You can't say, look, I'm living in a particular society and I don't have my allegiances aligned with anyone. No, that just doesn't make sense. You're either with this leadership or with the other leadership or the third or the fourth or whatever. But you are aligned. Your allegiances are aligned one way or the other. Even if it is by merely being silent about what the leadership of the society you are living in is doing. Okay. That is your leader. There's a, say in this day and age, there's a government, there's an establishment, it has a particular direction, it's leading a people in a particular direction. Some people are following that willingly, they want that, they support it. Then you have others that are not so okay with it, but they tag along, they go along with that. There are certain others that don't really join, but they're okay with what's going on. And then you even have people that are not okay with what's going on, but they don't take any stance against it. They're just silent. If you ask them, do you consider this person or the other person your leader? They say no. They say no. But that's not the case. That's not the way God looks at it. This person is part of, this person has the wilaya of that leadership. Their allegiances are in line with that leadership. Every people have that. You can't have a people without leadership, without wilaya. What the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha was trying to do, whether it was fighting on Fadak, it was going to the doors of the Ansar in Medina, or it was standing in the doorway and preventing Ali from being taken to the masjid, or going to the masjid afterwards, again to stop that from happening, what she's trying to do is this. The nation of the Holy Prophet had their allegiances and their wilaya with the Holy Prophet. After the Holy Prophet, that was supposed to now be connected by the representative and the successor of the Holy Prophet, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamullah alayhi. There were certain individuals that were trying to move that allegiance to a different leadership and break it away from the proper leadership that the Holy Prophet wanted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted. Lady Fatima al-Zahra did all of that to keep the Ummah connected with their Wali. Keep the Wilaya of these people in line with the Divine Wali. Instead of the people becoming Awliya, the plural of Wali, Awliya of Shaytan, which we have in the Holy Quran, some people, their wilaya is in line with shaitan, directly or indirectly, through taghut, which is another word that has a very similar meaning to shaitan. You know, the word shaitan doesn't really refer to the devil. The devil, Iblis, that's his name. He's a jinn, his name is Iblis. Shaitan is what he does. Taghut, similarly, is a word that has a very similar meaning. Sometimes your taghut is a human being, but that, in the grand scheme of things, falls under the authority of shaitan. Following that, The Lady Fatimatu Zahra Salamullah alayha is trying to make sure the wilaya of the ummah is connected to the wali, who is wali of Allah. Aliyun waliyullah. Okay. Want to keep that connection. See, it's not trying to preserve a title for Ali. It's not trying to, or she's not trying to reserve the title of Amirul Mu'mineen for Ali ibn Abi Talib just because it's a title that was given to him. It's actually not even the matter of Ali. Ali is who he is, whether people follow him or they don't. If the entire world says Ali is not the successor of the Holy Prophet, that does not change anything about who Ali is. Okay. What she's trying to do is with the Ummah, their connection with Ali, okay, as the Wali of Allah, right? The connection of the people, the nation, the Ummah, with the Divine Wali. With what I have mentioned, that every people have their wilaya, the question is, what is that allegiance in line with? Where does that authority lie? Who do we have our wilaya towards? And is there an actual connection or not? We see that that matter that the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha spent or gave everything she had to try to connect those two, the Imam and the Ummah, the nation and their Wali, that concept actually transcends and comes to today as well. We are a nation. We are supposed to be the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, which means we have the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt. Is having the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt something that is going to be simply a verbal statement? I say, Ashhadu anna aliyan waliyullah, five times a day, I become someone whose allegiance is in line with that of the Ahlul Bayt? No. Because the people who say Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, which means they are accepting the wilaya of the Holy Prophet. They say, we accept the wilaya of the Holy Prophet, but the Holy Prophet says this, we do that. Not in line with that. It's not about saying it. You can say it all you want. It's something which is in action. One can say, La ilaha illallah, there is no deity, there is no God other than God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means I worship no one else. But you check my actions, I worship my nafs more than anyone else, and anything else. Whatever my desires dictate, I listen to them. Whether God says do otherwise, it doesn't matter. I listen to what my desires tell me. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you not seen the person who takes their desires as their Lord, as their Rab, as their Ilah, the one who they listen to, they worship? You can say La ilaha illallah. While you're saying La ilaha illallah, your intention is to please your nafs. You're saying it because the Ilah of your nafs is telling you to say La ilaha illallah. It could get that bad. Seen people have their tasbih, La ilaha illallah. Why am I saying it? I want this guy to hear. La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. I want this guy to hear. Why? Because I want to feel good. So I'm saying La ilaha illallah By doing that, I am worshipping my nafs. In one phrase, I am contradicting my action and my words. In that very same phrase. It's not about saying, Ash'hadu anna aliyyan waliyullah. People can say, Ash'hadu anna aliyyan waliyullah, all they want. Is there that connection? Are their allegiances aligned with that of the Ahlul Bayt or no? The lady Fatima al-Zahra gave everything she had in order to make that connection or keep that connection. That the nation moves in action, in practice, the direction of the nation of the Holy Prophet is directed by Ali ibn Abi Talib. I'll leave this as a question and we'll discuss this inshallah tomorrow now. After having this understanding about wilayah, the nature of wilayah, and it's something that's current, you and I are part of a wilayah, we have that bond with some leadership, we have to try to analyze that and understand better before we find out on the day of judgment, God forbid, that our allegiances were with the wrong wilayah. Let's try to figure out whose wilayah we have. Okay. Because we have it, definitely. You have to analyze and see if it's the right wilayah or is it not. And then if we have it, then the relationship of wilayah is gradational. We're going to talk about this, inshallah, in the following session. Assalamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwwah. So try to take our hearts to Medina, the holy city of the Holy Prophet. Try to picture yourself outside of Baqiyya. Inshallah we get the tawfiq. We have the tawfiq in the near future to visit and to be able to stand there. Hopefully in the near future without the interference of the Wahhabis. As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwwah. وما وضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة وما هبط الواح وما عدنا الرحمن. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. Angels descend upon you day in and day out, seeking permission before entering upon you. When one goes to Medina, you know where the grave of the Holy Prophet is. You perform ziyarah over the grave of the Holy Prophet. In the mornings when they open the gates of Baqi, the Shia began to run to go near the graves of the Imams to perform a short ziyarah. But when you want to perform the ziyarah of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, you're wondering where to turn. Do we go near the grave of the Holy Prophet? Where are you, Ya Baqiyatullah, on these nights? I wish you could show us the lonely grave of your mother. وَخِيرَكَ الْفِدَى. We don't know what direction to turn towards, but we say these salams intending the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. As-salamu alayki ya qurrata ayni rasul. As-salamu alayki ya Fatima. As-salamu alayki ayyatuha المظلومة. السلام عليك أيتها الشهيدة. السلام عليك أيتها المغصوبة حقها. المكسورة ضلعها. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Lady Fatima al-Zahra. My beloved oppressed Lady. The one whose rights were usurped, the one whose ribs were broken. Sallallahu alayhi. Let's go to the house of Ali. Salamu alayhi alaykum. This is the house that Jibreel used to come to. This is the house that angels used to seek permission before they entered. But there came a day in Medina that people decided, instead of seeking permission to enter the house, to set the house on fire. They came after Amin al-Mu'mineen to take him to the masjid to pledge allegiance. There are different accounts of exactly what happened with the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Salman al-Farsi says, the Mal'oon came from the masjid telling his people, gather firewood, bring it to the house of Ali. It seems they don't want to come to pledge allegiance. They came outside the door. They put the firewood by the house. They started addressing the people inside. The lady Fatima al-Zahra is the one who responds. They say, come out, Ali, you need to come to pledge allegiance. The lady Fatima al-Zahra, in her words, says she will not allow them to take Ali. They say, if you don't allow us to come in, we will burn the house down. The lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, does not allow them to come in. They set up the fire by the door. Salman describes the scene in this way. He says, when they came in, the Mal'oon wanted to move inside towards Ali. The lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, is standing there in the way, not allowing him to move forward. What will he do? He took his whip. La ilaha illallah. This is the daughter of the Holy Prophet. He uses his lash on the lady Fatima al-Zahra to push her aside. Amin al-Mu'mineen grabs a hold of him. He says, you know, if I didn't have that covenant with the Holy Prophet, you wouldn't be able to come in my house. The Mal'oon calls his thugs in. They come inside. They tie Amir al-Mu'mineen up. They want to take Ali out to the masjid. Salman says, although the lady Fatima al-Zahra was in pain, she sees they're taking Ali away to the masjid. She tries to put herself in their way. She stands between them and Ali. Maybe, just maybe, because the daughter of the Holy Prophet is standing there, not moving, they will not take Ali. The command comes, beat her. How did Amir al-Mu'mineen feel? What's right before his eyes? She's knocked against the wall. Maybe it is at this point that she calls out, Ya Fidlatu Khudini. Help me. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الزهراء وأبيها وبعالها وبنيها سر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك اللهم عجل وليك الفرج والعافية والناس واجعلنا من خير أنصاره وأشياعه الضابين عنه واجعلنا من المستشهدين بين يديه اللهم اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين انصر الكفار والمنافقين اللهم احفظ وأيد قائدنا بحق الحجة